Let me start by saying Kim mentioned Nisha, and for those of you who don't know what Nisha is, it has to do with gracious lending, and it's something that was started here at Grace not long ago. It's basically interest-free peer-to-peer financing. So we do micro loans, small loans for entrepreneurs who, for a variety of reasons, some of them, for a variety of reasons, they're unbankable. And some of the stories are online. You go to our website, and we help them. We share resources with them. And so just some of the food that's being provided, correct? The pies tonight, that's the Nisha business entrepreneur. And tomorrow morning, our Nisha entrepreneur, some of those stories are available on our website. A couple of women that we would love for you to know about. And tomorrow morning, the woman who, Banana Manna, Chancey, has just paid off her loan. So all that money has come back into Nisha and is being redeployed and used again for other entrepreneurs, and her story's great. So would love for you to know about those women and what they're doing, the opportunities that are being created by your generosity. I'm glad some of you took such delight in me being embarrassed. I had two of you tell me that red was a good color for me. So I'm gonna try and maintain my composure and not act like a middle school boy this time. But I'm not going to make any promises.
He is a brave man. Come on, y'all.
Thank you. I feel like there's something on that whole body image thing that we're going to have to come back to as a church. And this is the thing I want you to know. As a church, our leadership is one of the primary reasons that when Rachel and I came here 10 years ago, we stayed here. It was a very different church than what I had grown up in, and very different from where I'd been a pastor before. I was very comfortable. I like wearing a suit. I feel good going to church in a tie and standing behind a pulpit and singing out a hymnal. And so I kind of wondered how we ended up here. But one of the things that I realized that was most critical for me is that that leadership has to be open to the direction of the Holy Spirit under the authority of Scripture, and has to be willing to change and to move and to learn. And so what we find is that when we engage in a conversation like the one we're having tonight, we learn as much as we teach. And so we're going to come out of this with a lot of things. And I'm just watching y'all while Virginia is talking about Barbie, and I realize that's a big deal. That's something we're going to need to explore. And so if there are things that come out that are a big deal, we want to know. And we want you to be a part of that conversation. We listen to you. Our original Azair curriculum was in development for 2 years. And there were probably, I'll say conservatively, 60, 70 meetings that were official, that were a part of the development of that, that all involved you. A bunch of you who are sitting here tonight. So we need your feedback. We want you to be a part of this. We're going to take about 35 minutes or so. And for some of you, this will be a little bit of a refresher. For some of you, it'll be entirely new. But I hope it'll be helpful for all of you, because it's important in framing this discussion. We're actually going to look at Genesis chapter 2. And all the people who go to Grace all the time are going, oh my gosh, I can't believe I have to hear this again. I promise we won't take too long with it. But before we do that, I want to say this, because we were pushing to get to body image. I said that we were going to talk about four categories. Some of y'all take notes, and you already said to me, you said there were four, okay? Four categories of women, and you only said three, okay? All right, so let me just go ahead, because I know it's killing somebody, all right? Check that box. Here's the fourth category. Fourth category are those who are here, and we address this issue, but just to clarify, is that those of you who are here who are really uncomfortable being here, and you're uncomfortable with the dialogue about sex, Because there's a lot of guilt and shame associated with it on your part. And you feel exposed, and you're not comfortable with that. And for some of you, it's because of sins you've committed. And you wince at words like good girl and bad girl. I don't think it means we shouldn't use those phrases. I just think for you, it's a very loaded term because you feel bad. And it's kind of like, if I could go Shakespeare, it's the damnable spot that you can't wash off. And even other people who don't know it, have a friend who's this way. I was talking to him this week, and he's committed some tragic sins in his life that he's deepening his repentance over, but he was going to be in an environment where that exposes memories of it for him. And nobody else knows, but he's just in trauma over the environments he's going to be in because he's got a spot on him that he can't get off. And that's a real category. And then there's some of you who are here and you have misplaced guilt and you carry a bunch of shame because of sins that have been committed against you. And some of you are carrying responsibility for that. It's not your responsibility to carry because it's not your fault. And you know that on one level, but on another level, you can't get it off of you. And so you got this shame on you that clings to you. And it's like it's barbed, and when you try to pull it off, it's like there's a barb underneath, and it just is hooked into you. And so you got shame that you carry around. And those, there are women in all those categories and all the three other categories that we mentioned. We got young women who are here. We got single women at every season of life and every type. And we have married women who are here who are carrying all of that. And so we addressed that, but that was category number four. So I know, like you say, that's a downer for starting the second session. I hear you. But a lot of you are carrying that. And here's what we want you to know. We know that. I have people who say to me sometimes, oh, I wish I could work at the church so I'd be around Christians all day. I'm like, you really want that? You think you want that? Because you sit next to a guy who's kind of profane at work or a girl who's kind of bitter, but I know why they're bitter and why they're profane. And this kind of stock in trade, you can't hide from it. And so we know all of that's there. And we feel like this ought to be a place where you can talk about it, where you can feel free about it. And so while we're talking about all these things, if you find yourself feeling that way, we just want you to know you are not, we know that. You're not alone. And you're not even that different. You think you're more different than you are. You're not really that different. You would be shocked to know, and some of you do. Some of you would be shocked to know what I'm carrying. You would be shocked. You would be shocked to know the price that my wife and I have paid within our marriage, the price she has paid to have to be my wife. You'd be shocked. And I'm not saying that trying to be scandalous. I'm just saying you don't know what everybody around you is carrying, and you feel more alone than you need to be. And we want this to be a place where you can be comfortable and safe. So that was category number four. You got more than you bargained for, I know. We have about 30 minutes, Virginia. And so I think what we need to do is go to Genesis.
Okay.
And build that out a little bit. So there are Bibles that are scattered all around the room. And you can grab them and get page 4. You don't have to be able to count very high. You can go to page 4. And on page 3, we have this one statement of God creates man and woman in his own image. There's a hint of a plurality in God, what we would call the Trinity, that gets developed throughout Scripture. That there's this unity and diversity in who God is that is expressed within humanity. And so Adam and Eve are one, and yet they're very different. They're distinctive. Does that make sense? And so there's a hint of the unity and plurality that's within God is found in the unity and plurality that is in humanity, that we're one and yet we're different. But Genesis chapter 2 begins this exploration of the diversity of masculinity and femininity, and really sets up the idea of how important our sexuality is. And so I'm going to summarize a couple of distinctives, and I'm going to hand it to Virginia. She's going to build out what's important for us tonight. But in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The earth was not fruitful." And the translation that you're holding in front of you doesn't do a great job of this. If you look in verse 4, it says, "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither the wild plants nor the grains were growing on the earth, because the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil." That is a mistranslation. In an attempt to be gender inclusive, the phrase there is "there was no man," and it is clearly distinctive because you'll see God's response. There was no man yet to cultivate the soil. So if you look on down in verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and he became a living person. Here's what I want you to see. The rationale for the creation of masculinity was a deficit in the creation in the world, the cosmos. There was something about the cosmos that was incomplete until a man was created. Once the man was created, a garden is planted, and animals are put there, and things are rocking along, and he is working, and in general, all of that seems to be going well. God gives commands, but then in verse 18, so all of that's going on, earth's being productive, everything's going fine, but in verse 18 it says, "But then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper," that's an azer, "kenegdo, suitable, who is just right for him. I will make a complement. I will make one who fits next to him, one who can come alongside and bring strength," as Virginia has talked about. So see this, the rationale for the design of femininity was distinctive from the rationale of the design for masculinity. And I know for some of you, you're thinking, you're not comfortable with that, because in your mind, equal means same. Well, in God's economy, equal does not mean same. Equal does not even mean same roles. Jesus' role was to submit to the Father, and yet he is co-equal with the Father, member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit does the will and the bidding of the Father and the Son, and he reveals what Jesus wants revealed. There is diversity within the Godhead. There's diversity in the design, obviously, of men and women. But that goes to a deep, deep level. The marriage of body and soul is intimate, as we were talking about before, right? And so we see that in Genesis in chapter 2. So I just want you to see that's there. And if you think I'm making too much of it, we're not going to go there tonight because we don't have time to do this whole theology. And most of y'all have heard us do it before. But this diversity is reiterated again in Genesis 3. And it's reflected in the curse. So the way in which we reflect the glory of God and the way in which we bear the curse of sin is different as men and women. And so for us, when we focus on, for y'all, the idea of being an Azer and how that relates to sex and sexuality, your gender is your sexuality, understanding that so you can understand how it relates to sex, that's a really, really, really big deal. And I know you have things that you want to say about it. So,
when woman came on the scene, she was taken and crafted out of Adam's body. And the passage in Genesis 2 says that they were one flesh. There's a one fleshness there. And he looked at Eve and he said, bone of my bone. Literally, flesh of my flesh. And I think that was said with great joy. He had felt his aloneness. There was no one that complimented him, no one like him. And there is a celebration there. And then it goes on to the verses that Jesus quoted. For this reason a man shall leave.
Mm-hmm.
And they will cleave. And then the last verse says, and they were naked and not ashamed. That's about sexuality. But that's about tremendous, unashamed transparency of body and soul with one another and with God. Can you imagine? No self-consciousness, no self-protectiveness, no self-promotion. A total union, a completion of humanity. And as Bill said, each with unique and wonderful capacities that uniquely reflect who God is, the image of God. But you can almost, in those verses, feel the delight of man and Adam and Eve, let's call them. That's what the chapter calls them. And the unity, yes, one fleshness involves a sexual act, but it's much, much more.
Mm-hmm.
It's expressed in the sexual act. The sexual act was given by God as a gift to celebrate and to express and to give life. As women, we have the capacities within our body to nurture life. And all of that was pre-fall. He had told them to be fruitful and multiply and to live in this one fleshness, in this vulnerability, in this celebration of one another. There was no he speak and she speak. That's hard to say. There was no misunderstanding. I mean, we could go on and on about the goodness, the very goodness of God's creation.
Well, and I think that one of the important things to see in all of this is that it's one of the reasons why there's a unique temptation to make such an idol out of the act of sex is because we are created and designed for a type of physical intimacy where there's actually a confusion of our bodies. And the result of that, now in a fallen world it doesn't always work this way, but the result of that, that is a worshipful union. It is a godlike union. And I'm talking about the sex act. And the result of that deep intimacy of two people who are unique and yet complementarily unique. The result of that is that they bring forth life in their image in a way that is wondrous and diverse, even as the diversity of the life that God has created in His image is wondrous and diverse. I mean, my children, I just think about the result of the union of Rachel and I. We were blessed, and that if I winked at her, she got pregnant. Because we had 4 children in 5 years, and we were way too tired to have sex. So somehow, in this church, somehow, you know, and that's a huge blessing. I know a lot of you would long for that, and I don't mean to make light of it. But my children are so, they're nothing alike. And they have this common home, but their gifts and their desires and appetites and this amazing diversity, and yet there are pieces of Rachel and I in all of them. And so that's why sex is such a powerful thing. It's such a godlike thing. And you cannot contain the consequences of that. You can't predict and engineer the consequences of that. We didn't have any control over the energy that was released by our coming together as one flesh. It's a mystery and it's a marvel. And it's God's idea. That's what I want you to see. And when that happens within the context of marriage, it is unspeakably glorious. It's unspeakably glorious. And life, and when you're blessed with children as a result of that, the transition of your children into adulthood, that's, you can't disconnect that from sex. And I know for some of you, you're going, well, I would long to experience that, but I'm single, and it doesn't look like God's going to bring that into my life. And so I'm not trying to cause grief for you. There are ways for you to participate uniquely as a woman in nurturing, in the context of community, and nurturing and partnering and in inviting. That's going to get talked about in your singles, in the section for single women tomorrow. But when we're talking about the act of sex, it's an unspeakably beautiful and glorious thing. And that's why there have been so many movies about it. That's why there have been so many poems written about it and songs sung about it. It's because of that. And the reason it has the capacity to be glorious like that is because it's a godlike activity. And it's at the center of who we are. And so what we want to make sure we say is that if sex is God's idea, sex is good, sex is powerful, and sex is necessary. And we just talked a little bit about the goodness of it. Let's talk a little bit about the powerful nature. When you think about the fact that sex is powerful, Virginia, what does that bring to mind for you?
I don't think women understand their power sometimes. And I think, and we're going to talk about in our marriage session tomorrow, about how we misuse our power sometimes. But not only does it have the capacity to create life, literally, it has the power to either create union or destroy it. It can be a very positive power, a very life-giving power in the relationship, or it can be very destructive. And when he's talking about that it's a God thing, it's powerful, that doesn't mean that we have to have hymns playing in the bedroom.
Please no.
It can be
just as I am without one plea.
Rachel, honey, we need to talk. I've known Rachel a long time too. They're great. They're just great. But sex is powerful, that does, and holy and good. But it has a power to bring life into marriage. And I want to expand on that because I'm going to do that tomorrow. Okay, you have to come back. We'll do that tomorrow. But expand and give life and deepening understanding. And it really gets better as life goes on. It doesn't stop at one stage. It is truly a gift. And it is essential within a marital context. It's not optional. We're going to talk about that tomorrow,
too. Well, and here, let me say this when we talk about necessary. Because for some of you who are here, you kind of ticked off because you're saying, wait a minute, y'all are saying that sex is reserved for the confines of marriage. And not thinking about marriage and not engaged, but marriage. And so you're saying that on one hand, and then you're saying it's necessary. You're saying it's good, powerful, necessary. So you're saying that there's something that's necessary, and then you're forbidding me to experience. And some of you are nodding. So I hear you, all right? I got you. Let me qualify what I mean by necessary when I say that. I'm the only man in my house who gets to have sex. And we just picked one up, okay? So now we have 5 teenage men who live in our house. One of them is in and out because he's in college, but we picked up another one. We felt like we had too few, my poor wife. So I'm the only one who's allowed to have sex. But here's what I want you to understand. Is that all those boys' lives are better because of my sexual relationship with Rachel? There's energy that is created that makes the world a better place. When within it's divine energy that's been put within. We talk about capacities. If you say, well, energy is a New Age word, some of you are like, what's New Age? It's old people think of certain things being New Age. All right, it was a fad in the 80s. All right, so don't worry about it. All right. Some people don't like the word energy because they don't like Grace to talk about New Age stuff. All right, with capacity, all right? But when that energy is expressed within, it is life-giving and it blesses other people. And so for those of you who are single, there is a sense in it makes the world a better place when it is understood. Now, there's a lot that has to be understood about that. Sex doesn't necessarily do that unless it's practiced within the way that God intended for it to be practiced. Not about individual gratification, but about mutuality and service. But it's not just life-giving in the sense that children can come. If that were the case, a couple that cannot conceive might as well quit having sex. No, there is something powerful and mysterious that is happening, and only eternity will explain all of that. And so it's necessary. It doesn't mean that it is necessary for you individually. The Apostle Paul was celibate. Jesus was celibate. Forget the Da Vinci Code, all right? Forget the Da Vinci Code. Jesus was a celibate Jewish rabbi. And yet he was fully man. And yet he upheld the value of this. And so, good, powerful, necessary. All things that are true about sex because God created us that way with that capacity. But here's what happens. Virginia talked about the fact that because this is something that's so powerful, how does our culture handle it? And cultures, different cultures handle it in different ways. But here's what I want to suggest to you. And I was told that this was not a good illustration to use for women, okay? And so, but I'm going to use my illustration, Christy, all right? And tomorrow, I'm not going to be here, so y'all can use whatever illustration you want to, all right? And I'm going to use mine, all right? It's one of the most powerful sources of energy in the world. Are subatomic, right? So we have nuclear power plants. I don't know why it's funny. See, I guess it's not a good illustration for women. All right, but I'm going to use it anyway. All right? So here's what happens is we try to contain that power by locking it up and handling it very carefully, right? So you build containment walls around it, and you try to protect it. And we all saw through the big earthquake and tsunami and everything in Japan, just the fear. And Americans are dumb and don't have enough to worry about. So people in Seattle are all freaked out about the radioactive isotopes floating across the ocean. They're going to be fine. Don't worry about them. But it's because this thing is so, so powerful. Well, that's a lot of times what we try to do with sex. We try to build containment walls around it. And one of the things that's happened and is that in traditional circles is we try to build containment walls around sex. And we try to repress it. And so we tell our kids, what do we say to our kids? Just don't do it, right? Just say no. Reserve all of that. And is that true on one level? Yes. There are some boundaries that are appropriate. But what happens in a more fundamental traditionalist culture when you try to control that, Virginia?
It can't be controlled. A lot of people that were raised in that environment with those mores and whatever maybe bought into them, but life has done some other things to them. And I think it's easy to see how boundaries have to be internal, not external. And when they're internal, something happens in the heart. And that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes as Christians. Don't hear me saying that. We are confessed sinners. And we won't be perfect until we see the face of Jesus. It's a process. But some women who have grown up in that, and I'm speaking to women now, who have grown up in that, have a hard time flipping the switch and seeing sex for the good and powerful and necessary part thing that it is.
So there's this idea, I'm sorry, I'm fading y'all. There's this idea, you spend all this time trying to lock this up and control it and manage it, and there are layers of guilt and shame that get put all over that, and there isn't a thought to what are legitimate expressions of this. And let me give you an example. And there are some good things. Some of you are about to get mad at me, all right? And so I hear you, but I just want you to be open to think a little bit. We spend all this time telling our daughters, protect your heart, protect your heart, protect your heart. You're a princess. And coming up with all these rules and all these ideas and all these boundaries to try and manage them. And don't give yourself away. A man's got to be this and a man's got to be that and a man's got to be this and a man's got to be that. And what we're doing is we're building this big containment wall out of a good desire. You got me? Okay, well, what happens when they marry a real man? Okay? Because whatever the list is you teach her he needs to be, he is not going to be it. He isn't. Two of our single women, we were pastoring a church, and we'd had a lot of young single women who came to be a part of our church through a Bible study that we had started in our home. Rachel and I were younger. Our family was young. We were 30 years old, and we'd open our house one night a week, and all these single men and women would come over, and we would go to bed. Now they didn't, you know, we were getting up in the middle of the night with kids and all that stuff. We'd just go to bed. We'd say, y'all just lock the door when you leave. But we got to be really tight with some folks, and we had these two single women who are great, both of whom have families now, and I've gotten to see them recently, and they were sitting on our couch and they were talking about their expectations. And I didn't meet either one of their criterion. And I was sitting there listening to them and I just said, well, here's the thing. Apparently, I'm qualified to be your pastor. But I would never be qualified to be your husband. Ever. I don't know. And I'm not the greatest. But just didn't fit. And then what happens when you've built those kind of containment fields and you fail? And you feel like you've missed God's will for your life, and so you're just in despair. And so there's a kind of traditionalist, fundamentalist approach to managing sexuality, which doesn't work. If it did work, I mean, everybody's trying to go back to traditional family values, traditional family values. You know what traditional family values gave us? Woodstock. That's what tradition, for real. I mean, are y'all counting? What comes after the 1950s? The 1960s, right. The 1960s, did not happen in a vacuum. They were a product of what happens when you try to control something. Does that make sense? So what we have to do is we have to begin to find legitimate ways for that to be expressed and understood. And the feminist approach today is just the opposite, right? Feminist approach today says do whatever you want to do. And we're living, you probably see some of the consequences of that today. How do you see that playing out?
It's all about us. You know, it's my rights. When we're talking about body image and consumerism, you know, go shopping. That'll ease the pain. Our wants become our needs, become our rights. And I think feminism has elevated autonomy to another level.
Right.
Independence, individuality is what counts. And all of those things, we are created unique. There's truth in that. But when it comes to our sexuality, if it is all about us, it doesn't work. Because there's another person in the equation that it's also all about him. That's our nature. And that takes us right to Genesis 3. That's the reason it's that way. This beautiful union, this vulnerability, this celebration of God's good gifts and so many, just think of the world they lived in. And the good gift of unspoiled, uninhibited physical union. And sin entered and it became all about us. Through a physical appetite, hunger, a desire that, well, what God had given was just not enough. A need to fill up some imagined lack that God had not provided. And it separated us. It destroyed intimacy. It destroyed vulnerability. And God wants to restore and redeem and renew. And it will not be to perfection until our glorified bodies and when we see Jesus, who we are as human beings, as men and women. But in our sexuality, God wants to restore healthy attitudes of men and women. The feminist missed it. The traditionalist missed it. We're partners. We're partners. And we each have our capacities that we can lend strength to one another. One of the things that we really need to understand as women is male sexuality.
Amen. My voice went away right when I was trying to affirm. Amen.
Let me defend that just for 1 minute and also tell you that when God created man and woman, we're different. We're not just different anatomically, we're different functionally, we're different genetically, we're different hormonally, we're different chemically. This book, The Female Brain, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's not written by a Christian. It's based on, she's a neuropsychiatrist. Bill, did you know that your brain is proportionately larger than mine?
Yes, ma'am, I do.
But mine is more connected.
Yes, it is.
My right side of my brain and my left side of my brain is 6 times more connected. I'm not going to get technical about cortexes and hyperthalamuses and all like that. But our worry center in our brain, and we know this because we have PET scans and MRIs that can do real-time testing, much larger than men. our emotional processing area, much larger than man. Our emotional memory center, much larger. Our communication, our intuitive center, our gut feeling center, larger. Our sex-related aggression, instinctive desire, not larger.
No.
2 times larger.
You got
celebrate that. Do you know what happens to teen girls and teen boys between 9 and 15? They're marinating in estrogen as girls. Marinating, cycles. The dance of life starts. Do you know what's happening to teenage boys? They're marinating in testosterone. We have testosterone. Sexual desire comes from testosterone in both sexes. But men have 10 to 100 times more than we do. God created them that way. It gives them the capacity to pursue and provide and protect us. Celebrate that. Respect it. Honor it.
At the risk of being self-promoting.
Or self-protective.
Here, let me say this, if I can. There's been a despising, justifiably, of male sexuality because of all the abuse that goes on, because of all the misappropriation of that aggression that is legitimate. All right, mute me for a second. I'm going to get this right. But that does not mean that God's design was wrong. The same energy, men have to learn to appropriate this. We've spent 10 years in our church dealing with this. Very intentionally and with a high degree of accountability. And it's an ongoing problem that has to be dealt with. But part of what we have abetted unintentionally is we have helped create, and I'll say me too, I've helped create the idea that there is something less spiritual about a man's sexuality than a woman's sexuality. That there is something more superficial, and the reality is that is patently false. A man's desire, even need to pursue, is legitimate. And it's part of how God designed it. Now what happens is when it comes untethered from faith, and when it's misappropriated and not handled in love, and when men don't own their responsibility to wield that in a way that is appropriate, but when it's wielded appropriately, it is in the best interest of every woman in this room. And it's a blessing to an entire society.
And when it's broken, it's hurtful. And I know there are people sitting here that have been hurt by it. But when the way God made us is broken, it's just as hurtful. And we're going to talk about that in detail. But when men are being the men that God has called them to be, responsibly, lovingly, in just the way God has equipped them, we're the winners. We benefit in ways. This life is still very broken. And being a Christian, it's amazing how that the statistics for attitudes towards sexuality and sexual mores are that different within and without the church. And we're not standing here saying everybody's got it right.
No.
But the differences in men and women were intentional by a God that wanted to reflect His image and give life perpetually. And it is very good. It can be misused. It can be hurtful. It can be misunderstood. But that's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here tonight as women, to start the conversation, to understand one another as men and women, and to receive this good and powerful and necessary gift that God's given us.
Here's what we're going to do as we close. We'd like to just end with a time for you to have an opportunity to reflect. And so what's going to happen? We have some women who are willing to help, and they're going to get up and move around the room. And if you look around, you'll see some of them. And we're going to end with a time. Virginia's picked a song by Christy Knuckles, I think, that we're just going to play. We're going to bring the lights down a little bit. And there's no pressure for anybody to do anything. All right? It's your time. You do with it what you want to do. So you feel free to sit and pray with a friend that you came with. You feel free to leave and go dancing. All right? In Jesus' name. All right? Whatever you're going to do, wherever this has hit you, but here's what we know. It's because this is so central to who we are, it's very possible that there are some of you who are in one of those different categories that we talked about tonight, that this isn't working real well for you, and we just want to create an environment for you to process. So well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play a song, and I want you just to feel free, sit, listen to the song. When the song is over, you're free to go. We just ask you to leave this leave this room quietly. And you can hang out outside in the foyer, in the all around the building, out front. That's great. You hang around as long as you'd like to hang around. We'd like for this room to be a place where folks can pray, where they can think, they can reflect, and they can even get someone to pray with them. And so, Virginia, why don't you maybe introduce this song and then pray for us before we play the song.
The song is basically talking about healing. There is healing. And at the end, it talks about being more than conquerors. That's why it spoke to me. We're all in need of healing in many different ways. But in this area, we need to be healed. I believe that God wants to call us specifically, individually, to a healthy mutuality in our marriage in this area. I think He wants to call us as singles to not just external purity, but a deep internal purity and a better understanding of the gift that God has given us. It's simply about healing. And I'm going to pray that God would do His work not in some dramatic way here, but as you go home. This is something that I hope you'll be digesting for weeks and months and years ahead. Let's pray. Lord, You're a good God and You give good gifts. And I would pray tonight that Your Holy Spirit would penetrate defenses, would penetrate wounds, would penetrate preconceptions, and that we would lay ourselves open to the voice of the Spirit and to the amazing grace that You want to bring into our lives in the area of our sexuality. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.